last week, I didn't know that this week's Sunday school was going to be on the glory of a proper sacrifice. And so there's a little bit of overlap, perhaps, with what we talked about last week and what we're going to talk about this week, and also with the Sunday school lesson. But the Lord knows what we need. We'll continue on with that. So again, our scripture is same as it was last week in the 12th chapter of Romans, in the first and second verse. That's our text this morning, and I'll read that again. Paul's writing here. He said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so again, this is our title is Sacrificial Worship, and this is part two. Again, just to the highlights of what we did last week, just by way of catching us all up to speed. What we talked about last week was, first of all, that worship requires sacrifice. And we talked about that worship in the Old Testament, that sacrifice was part of that. I read over there where Abraham was taking Isaac out to Mount Moriah to sacrifice him unto the Lord as God commanded. And when he was walking, getting ready to go up the mountain, him and Isaac, he turned to the young men that were with him and he said, "The lad and I will go up and worship." And so Abraham understood, and he understood that worship and sacrifice were together. And there's no worship without sacrifice. And so sacrifice means that there's cost. And we talked about cost in the Old Testament. And of course, all of their forms of sacrifice required them to bring forth of their goods. Whether it was, of course, they were farmers, so they had livestock. They'd bring goats or sheep or bulls. Or perhaps it was olive oil or some form of wine or the grapes of the first fruits or grain offerings, but something of their abundance. It cost them. And so there's cost associated with that sacrifice. Then we talked about why it is that we worship God. What is it that compels us to worship God? And of course, we don't worship God to try to balance the books. There's no amount of worship that we could give to Him that would offset our sin and our stubbornness before God, our disobedience to God, the things that we have done to offend God. There's no way that those could be offset with any form of worship or any form of sacrifice. And so that's not what compels us to worship God, but rather, as Paul lays out throughout the first 11 chapters of Romans in his great dissertation on salvation, it's the mercies of God. God's mercies that compel us to worship. When we really think about what God has done for us, and I'm talking about people that have been saved. If you've not been saved here this morning, I want you to understand you have experienced the mercies of God. You just don't know it yet. The very fact that you are alive and breathing in this world is a mercy of God. The very fact that you have the opportunity to hear the gospel is a mercy of God. And so God is merciful even unto them that don't know Him. But listen, once you have come to an understanding of who God is, once you've humbled yourself before Him in repentance and faith, when you have truly been saved and had your heart changed by an application of the blood of Jesus Christ, that's when you can really begin to experience the mercies of God. That's when they begin to come real. Because at that point, you really realize what kind of a sinner that you are. You really realize what you deserved, that the punishment in hell that was required because of your sin, and you realize what God has saved you from by His mercy. You begin to realize just exactly what Jesus did, how much He sacrificed when He came down from heaven and He put on this this veil of flesh and became a man and walked in this sinful world and put Himself under the law See, he's God. Jesus is God. He wasn't required to obey the law, but he put himself under the law to fulfill the law that we couldn't fulfill. Oh, the mercies of God. Begin to understand the long suffering of God. How that he was in his forbearance. And I look back at my sin and how long that God was long-suffering with me, calling me unto him, dealing with me that I might humble myself and find salvation. And then we begin to think of the things that God has done for us when we've been saved, how that we've been justified and given righteousness. The righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us. Oh, the mercies of God, they're good, aren't they? Then we can begin to get a real feel in our lives, in our daily life, how that God has been merciful to us. And we can look back and see his hand of protection upon us and how that he has guided the lives of his children. I've told you before, how I can look back at all the years from the time that I got saved and then all of the years that I was a backslider, living the way that I wanted to live. But yet, I can look back and I can see God's hand was upon my life. I can see him guiding my life. Even when I was trying to do what I wanted to do, God was protecting me, even from myself, and moving me along to get to a place that he wanted me to get to. Oh, the mercies of God, they're great. That's what compels us. And we could spend all morning up here talking about the mercies of God, the mercies of God are what compel us to worship. We're not balancing the books. We're not trying to pay back God for the wrong that we have done. We worship him because he is deserving of our worship, because he is a merciful God. And then we talked about true worship, that true worship is sacrifice of the whole body. And we looked at our scripture where Paul says to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And I noted that Greek word that he uses for bodies encompasses both the inner man and the outer man. It's not just the heart, and it's not just the body, but it's both. It's all aspects of what make us human, the inner man and the outer man, that we are to sacrifice all of that. He doesn't just want part of us. He wants all of us. And I spent some time talking about how that the problem with the Jewish sacrificial system was that their whole all of the outer man was sanctified unto God under the old covenant. They had certain clothes they had to wear, certain clothes they couldn't wear, certain things they could do with their hair and they couldn't do with their hair, things they could eat, things that they couldn't eat. They had to wash and do this and make these sacrifices and that. Their whole, we talked about it a little bit in Sunday school, about just how wearying that it would be, all the different, every time, think about it, there was an offering for a sin, and we sin every day. If somebody was being very observant, it was really looking at themselves honestly, they'd never get away from sacrificing and doing this and doing that. And so their whole outward man, their whole mode of life, everything from the time they woke up in the morning to the time they went to bed at night and how they lived and where they went and what they ate and how they ate and how they washed and all of that was sanctified unto God. But the problem was that they could go through all of those outward motions and not yet not have their heart sanctified unto God. And that's what we talked about in the Sunday school lesson, touched on a little bit, how that they were going through all these motions, but their heart wasn't in it, and God was not satisfied with that. And so they had the outer man sanctified unto God, but the inner man just did what he wanted, and his heart wasn't in it, and God didn't have a respect to that kind of sacrifice because it wasn't the whole man. Now we flip that around on this side of the cross, and if we've been saved, God has already sanctified our hearts. He has placed his spirit within us. He has made us a new creature in Christ Jesus. And so the inner man is sanctified unto God. But see, now that's not enough. We can go around, and we are, I believe that Christians these days, and yes, Baptists as well, we're guilty of just trying to give our heart to the Lord, but let our bodies continue to live in this world just however we want to. And so we've turned it on its head. We've now sanctified our hearts by the blood of Jesus Christ if we've been saved unto God, but he still wants us to sanctify our outer man unto him. And so That's true sacrificial worship, is the inner man and the outer man. Only the whole body, inner man and outer man, only a whole body sacrifice is acceptable unto God. And so that brings us to what we want to talk about today, which is, so how do we do that? How do we sacrifice our whole body unto God? Well, again, let's go back into our scripture. Let's look at the second verse now. And be not conformed to this world. So the first thing we have to do to sanctify our bodies unto the Lord, the outer man unto the Lord, is to be not conformed. Now, to conform means to follow the pattern. We cannot follow the pattern set by this world. And listen, we as God's people, and I've already touched upon this some in my opening comments, but listen, as God's people, we have allowed ourselves to follow the pattern of the world. We've let the world tell us how to be a husband and a wife, and how to be a father, and how to be a mother, and how to be an employee, and how to do this, and how to do that, and how to everything. We've let the world tell us how to do those things, haven't we? We have conformed ourselves to the world. We're following the patterns of the world. Now, again, I understand that. I understand how that has happened, because we can look back in history and we can say, and I've often brought this up. Problem is, you know, 100 years ago, 150 years ago, the patterns of God and the patterns of society were not that far apart. There was a little bit of space, but there was a whole lot of overlap. If we look back to acceptable ways to live in this world, let's just put it back to 1900. You know, so 123 years ago, we'll put it back to there. By and large, especially in this part of the world, and you get off into cities, and that was always different. But by and large, in this part of the world, you could conform the standards set by the world. There was a whole lot of overlap there with the standards of God. And so you could live in that overlap, and you could be living pretty much the way God wanted you, and pretty much the way that the world said was good to live, and everything was just fine. Well, see, the problem is, since then, over the last 120 years, the world's standard of living has gone this direction. But it's happened so slow that we weren't paying attention. And rather than keep ourselves anchored to God's standards, we let ourselves be anchored to the world's standards, and it drifted, and we just drifted with it, and then we find ourselves waking up and saying, what kind of world are we living in? That's where we're at today, isn't it? That's where some of us were 10, 15, 20 years ago. What kind of world are we living in? Because we let ourselves get rocked to sleep. So I understand how it happened. I understand how we have followed the patterns of the world. But the fact of the matter is, that's where we're at today. Still struggling with following the patterns of the world and not the patterns that God has set down. And so we cannot follow the patterns of the world. We can't be conformed to the world. We have let's think about our children and our grandchildren. I mean, they see and hear and say and do things that would have made our forefathers blush. That's just the truth. I know it's true. I've got children. Some of you still have school-age children or grandchildren. You know the things that they see and hear and say and do would have made your parents blush. But that's where we're at now. We've let ourselves drift and become conformed to this world. So we've got to break that. We've got to be not conformed. That's what Paul said. Be not conformed. Don't follow the pattern of the world. Follow the pattern set by God. And it's hard once you've got all the way out there to break those patterns and get realigned with God's standards. But that's what we've got to do. And the first step is realizing that we're off. We're too far off conform to the world, and we need to fix that. If we're not conformed, then that means we're going to be different. We need to be different than the world. If we're different, it should be noticeable. Now, I'm not talking about like Amish people. I mean, yeah, that's noticeable. Everybody knows when they see an Amish person. But we're not called to necessarily dress differently and, you know, do all those things. But if you spend about 5 or 10 minutes talking to somebody, there ought to be something noticeably different about God's people than about the world. Can we honestly say that? That people, if they spend very much time talking with us or observing us in our life, would they notice that we're just a little bit offbeat from the rest of the world? We just don't do things like the world says to do it. That's the way we ought to be. We need to be, in this day and age, Christians ought to be countercultural. Because listen, the culture, the prevailing culture, is godless. We need to be countercultural. But it ought to be noticeable. We ought to be, people ought to see that there's something different about us. Different in a good way. Not different in a holier than thou, slamming our Bible, telling everybody how that they're going to hell kind of way. But we ought to be filled with love. We ought to be filled with tenderness. We ought to be filled with goodness. And we ought to be filled with an observable desire to serve God. To just do what God wants us to do. That's what it means to be not conformed to this world. I want to read for you, and I know you know this scripture, but I want to read for you 1 John, 2nd chapter, 15th verse and 16th verse. John writes, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." And that describes our world to a T. It described it in John's time, and it describes it now. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's what the world elevates. We need to turn away from that. To the extent that we love the world, we're not loving God. That's just the fact of it. And we don't like hearing that. It's hard to hear. It's hard for me to study and preach and apply to my own life because I'm guilty. I know I'm guilty of loving this world too much. But listen, these words are given for our edification. And we need to keep coming back to that and realize we just love this world too much. And until we stop loving the world, we're not going to love God the way that we need to. We've got to be not conformed, but rather. Say, well, that's very well to say not. Don't do this, don't do that. Well, what am I to do? Because I like to put things, I don't like to just think about, don't do this, don't do that. Well, give me something positive. Give me the positive side. Give me the, what do I need to do then instead? Well, Paul does that. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Be transformed. Now, I've preached along these lines before. Some of you might remember. That word, the Greek word that's translated transformed there is metamorphos. That sounds like a familiar word, doesn't it? You all have heard the term metamorphosis. That's what we say happens to, that's the technical scientific term of what happens to a caterpillar. When a caterpillar and it cocoons up, it goes through a process of metamorphosis and then in that cocoon and then it turns into a butterfly. That's the same word that Paul is using here. To be changed into something completely different. God wants to make us into something different. He doesn't want to make us, once we've been saved, He doesn't want to make us the best version of us. Listen, the best version of me is still no good. And the best version of you is still no good in God's eyes. What does He want to make us to be? He wants to make us to be like His Son. He wants to transform us. So put the positive spin on it. Be transformed. Instead of being conformed and follow the patterns of the world, be changed into something completely different. That's what God wants to do in our lives. Change us into something different than we were before. Something different than just walking in this world after the lusts of the world and the things that the world loves. Be transformed, changed like that caterpillar into this beautiful butterfly, into something different. Now, I've also mentioned that if you go back to the account of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, you remember He went up to that mountain. He took Peter, James, and John with Him to observe, and He went a little ways off, and they saw Moses and Elijah, of course, that representing the law and the prophets, all the Old Testament, come down, and Moses and Elijah were speaking with Jesus, and they saw Jesus, it says, transfigured. And he began to shine as a bright light, just shine, radiating out of him. He was transfigured. That word, that English word, transfigured, the Greek word, same word, metamorphos. So not only is it this idea of becoming something different, like the caterpillar into the butterfly, but what Peter, James, and John saw was what was in Jesus, which was the Spirit without measure. He was God, encased in flesh. What they saw when he was transfigured is they saw what was truly on the inside break forth onto the outside. So what was really there became apparent for just a space of time, and they saw him glowing, his skin glowing white, bright with glory. We've got something in us that's perfect. John says there's something in us that has no sin in it. When I was saved, when you were saved, God put a spirit within you of perfection, and he sealed it up against the day of redemption. And there's a part of me that is perfect and without sin, and it's encased in this sinful flesh. And like Jesus was transformed, transfigured, Paul is calling us to be transformed, to be metamorphosed. Let that perfection, that godly piece of us that's inside, let it break forth and shine that the world might see it. Don't be conformed to the world. As long as we're conformed to the world, the only thing that people will see is this flesh on the outside, and we'll look just like everyone else. But when we're transformed, when we're transfigured, as Jesus was, that part that's in us that God put there will break forth for just a little bit, and people will see just like they saw that bright shining glory on Jesus' face. They'll see what's on the inside come through to the outside. That's what it means to sacrifice our bodies unto God. A true living sacrifice of this outward man. To be transfigured. Show on the outside what's on the inside. We're a child of God inside and out. We need to show it on the outside. And I've already made an allusion to this, but listen, Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Again, he's not trying to make me the best version of me. This is not a Rick Warren book of live your best life now. This is live Jesus' life now. God wants to turn us into the image of His perfect Son. And He'll work on us, and He'll do that if we allow Him, to the extent that we sacrifice our outer man. Not just the inner man. I gave him the inner man. I gave him the outer man too when he saved me. I gave him all of it, and so did you if you ever got saved. But we start taking back the outer man, don't we? Because as soon as we come up off that altar, we want to start doing what we want to do in this life. We want to start saying, well, Lord, let me drive just a little bit. Let me take the wheel just a little bit. We've got to lay all of that down so that he can transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be transformed. So don't be conformed, but be transformed. How? How do we be transformed? See, there's a lot of hows. How do we do this? So how do we sacrifice? How do we offer up our outer man a living sacrifice? Well, stop being conformed and be transformed instead. Well, how do I get transformed? Well, he tells us how to do that too. Be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have got to give our mind to God. Our mind to God. Now, there's a strand of thinking that runs deep among old-time Baptists that everything that's here is good and everything that's here is bad. And that's just not true. That's not true because this, the heart, and this, the mind, are linked together. They're linked together. And just because it comes from the mind doesn't make it bad. And just because it comes from the heart doesn't make it good. John said, try the spirits and see if they be of God. Christians and particularly old-time Baptists, unwillingness to sanctify their mind unto God is a lot of what causes just all kinds of foolishness to go on, to quite frankly. I mean, I've been in services, and you've been in services where people stand up and they're being led by, they think it's the Spirit, but it's probably just emotion. Because how do I know it's emotion? Because they say something that is just wrong. They say something that is completely at odds with Scripture. Why? Because all they've been doing is following their heart, and they've never sanctified their minds unto God. They've never tried to actually learn the things that are in this Bible. Listen to what the Scripture says. 2 Corinthians in the 10th chapter, 4th verse. Paul again writing here, he said, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now, where does thought come from? It doesn't come from here. It comes from here. And Paul said we are to bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. Now, part of what Paul is talking about here, when he doesn't just say this about renewing our minds, or how does he say, but yeah, by the renewing of our minds, he doesn't just say that just to be saying stuff. Paganism that was rampant, of course, in this this first century world was, by and large, it was mindless. You did these sacrifices, you did this thing, you did that thing, you did. It was just a lot of ritual and routine. And there was no thought really to it. There was no sanctifying of the mind. It was just going through ritual after ritual after ritual. And Judaism had become just like that. Oh, they engaged their minds to a certain extent, the lawyers and the scribes, mostly to try to find the loopholes in the law. But listen, you could be an observant Jew and again, just go through the motions and never really have to dig in with your mind and begin thinking about the things of God. Now, I'm harping on this because I've not seen this problem in our church or among any of you, but in our churches, among old-time Baptists, I see when somebody starts talking about the mind and they start talking about the intellect and they start talking about thinking and learning and knowing, people say, "Oh, that's, I just want to feel the Spirit. I just want to feel the Spirit." Well, how do you know it's the Spirit unless you've discerned it? And part of discerning the Spirit is to use your mind. Use your mind. I've said many times, and I know you've heard others say that this book does not work independent of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God does not work independent of this book. They go together, and they will line up every single time. And you can discern the Spirit of God because it will line up with this book. And if you're feeling a spirit and it doesn't line up with this book, it's not the Spirit of God. But how do you know unless you know what was in this book? If you sanctified your mind unto God. Paul was living in a time when Judaism, the prevailing religions of the people that he was dealing with, either rank paganism or Jewish, the Judaism of the day, was mindless by and large. There was not a thread of teaching that had to do with sanctifying the mind and the thoughts unto God. And again, you might be saying, "Well, I don't know about this whole mind thing." Well, let me ask you this. And this is what I would ask people to say, "I'm just, I just want to be spiritual and, I read my Bible, but I just want to be spiritual. I just want to follow the Spirit." Well, I want to follow the Spirit too. But let me ask you this. When you're not in church following the Spirit, what are you filling your mind with? Does you turn your mind off? If you turn it off, your mind says, "Well, I'm turning my mind off when I worship God. I'm just following my heart and my spirit, and I'm turning my mind off when I'm following, when I'm worshiping God." Well, do you turn your mind off when you walk out those doors? I would say no. We don't turn our mind off. So you're filling it with something. What are you filling it with? Sanctifying your mind, giving your mind unto God, means filling your mind with godly things and not the things of the world. Now, the things of the world assault us on every hand. I'm well aware of that, and so are you. And sometimes we just can't help but be assaulted by the things of the world. And we've got jobs to do and things to go. We just can't always live like monks and be in our Bible. I know that. You know that. We've got to spend intellectual effort, mind effort to do things in our jobs, to do things around in our lives. I understand that. But when we're not doing those things that are needful, what do we fill our minds with? Because what we fill our minds with will begin to overflow into our heart. And so we have got to fill our minds with godly things. What do we think and meditate on? I've told you before, and I'm still guilty of it. I've got away from watching it on TV, but now I just read it, and that's politics. I love politics and current events, and I don't watch the talking heads, but I read it. I read it too much, and I fill a lot of my mind. Now I'm talking about things. There's nothing sinful about that. I'm not talking about I am telling you don't go fill your minds up with smut, but it's not just that. Say, well, I'm not filling my mind up with evil things, and so these other things, and I'm filling it up with is fine. Maybe it's politics. Maybe it's sports. Maybe it's whatever. But just because it's not sinful doesn't mean that it's not hindering your walk with God. That it's not hindering your ability to offer up your body a sacrifice. Because when you fill your minds up with those things, that's the things you begin to think on. And I think too much on world events and politics and all of those other things that is pleasing to me. But what does it do? It gets my thoughts and my heart away from God. And so what are we filling our minds up? Let me give you a scripture, and I love this. And I wish, well, let's just read it. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. See, Paul said, all those good things, that's what you need to think on. Oh, there's lots of bad things in the world. We can fill our minds up with all the bad things that are going on in the world. And we can, you know, I like to watch detective shows and crime shows, but there's nothing good and uplifting and holy about those things, are there? What does it do? All it does is take my mind down dark places, doesn't it? See, he says, think it, whatever true and honest and just and pure and lovely, of good report, virtue, praise, think on these things. That's what it means to dedicate our minds unto the Lord. Is we have to realize that, the world is assaulting us on every hand. Satan is assaulting us, and he's assaulting our spirit, and he's assaulting our minds. God said to Isaiah, or said through the prophet Isaiah, I should say, at one point, he said unto the people of Israel, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will wash you white as wool. He said, come, let us reason together. God is a reasonable God. Now, you're not going to find God with just your mind, but the mind's got to be engaged. It's got to be engaged. Again, we've said that's why we believe that there are certain people that perhaps have mental disabilities that may never get to an age of accountability because they never develop the mental capacity to fully understand that they're sinners before God. And I believe that those people are saved under the blood of Jesus Christ, just like a little child is. It's too young to understand that they're guilt before God. But my point here is there is a certain level of mental capacity that you have to have before you can even be aware that you're a sinner before God. The mind has to be engaged. And once we've been saved, the mind has to be engaged in our worship of God. Enough on that. Finally, we've got to give our will to God. Here's the hardest part. He said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, and prove means discern, that ye may discern what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Because the whole point is to do the will of God and not our will. That's where the rubber meets the road of sacrificial worship, is doing the will of God and not our own will. And that is the hardest thing. That's the original sin, isn't it? That's the original sin. What was Adam guilty of? He was guilty of exerting his will over God's will. He knew what God's will was, but his will was that he didn't want to see Eve be destroyed, and he thought he'd just throw his lot in with her. But he didn't do the will of God, but he did what he wanted to do. That's the crux of it. How do we give our will to God? Well, again, Jesus is our pattern. Jesus is the one we look to. Jesus never did his own will. He never did his own will. Listen to what the scripture says. John 5:30, Jesus speaking here, he says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. He said, I didn't come here to do my will, but I came here to do the will of the Father. He subordinated his will to God's will. Listen what happened in the garden. Remember Matthew 26:39. And Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, before he was taken to be crucified. And he prayed three times. And the last time, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Jesus did the will of God. He purposely and intentionally set aside his own will to do the will of God. That's what God wants from us. That is the heart of sacrificial worship, is doing the will of God and not our own will. Now that's hard because we're willful beings. I got kids, and I know how willful they are. I know how willful I am. And you're just like that too. But God wants us to put our will aside and do His will. Now, that brings us to the question, well, how do I find God's will in my life? And I've touched on this preaching as well, but listen, we worry a whole lot about, you know, does God want me to go be a missionary in Africa? Does God want me to support this mission? Does God want me to do this, that, the other thing? Listen, if I've learned anything, if God has something specific He wants you to do, He'll let you know. He'll let you know. How? I don't know. But He let me know I needed to preach. He sure did. God will let you know if He's got something specific. The hardest thing is when we're living day to day and God hasn't hit us across the face with some specific big thing that He wants us to do. Because 99% of our life, you know what He wants us to do? Is just live a Christian life. Just live a Christian life. You know what God's will for us is? That's how you find God's will in your life. You know what God's will for me on a day-to-day basis is? He wants me to be a better father, a better husband, a better son, a better employee, a better friend, a better preacher, a better pastor. That's what He wants for you too. All those things in your life that you already are doing, He wants you doing better. Better for Him in a more Christian way, in a more loving way, with more tenderness of heart. More like it says in here. That's where we got to get back to the mind. You got to learn what's in here. That's God's will. For 99% of the time of our Christian walk, it's right in here, what He wants us to do on a day-to-day basis. We've got to meditate. Meditate on what God has said day and night. I want to take you to a scripture over in Nehemiah. And they had come back from the captivity, and they'd been back, I think, in about 20 years at that point, and the foundation of the temple had been built, and they left off that, and they were worried about their own houses, and there was lots of things going on, and Nehemiah comes from, and he had a charter from the king, the Persian king, to come and set things right. And he realized they hadn't built the temple, they hadn't built the wall. They just had come to a standstill, and everybody was worried about their own house and their own this and their own that. And Nehemiah got them going the right direction. And they, you can read in there about how they, you know, they faced some hardship and some opposition, and they worked together and they built the wall around the city and all of these things. But they had other problems too. They weren't living. I'm talking about from the priests on down, they weren't living according to the will of God as it was in the scriptures that they had. And so this is what happened. Nehemiah 8:8. So they gathered all the people together. And Ezra, who was the priest, says, so they read the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Ezra and the other priests got up in front of the whole assembly, and they spent a whole day reading the book of the law. And not only reading it, but giving a people, explaining it to the people. They read it and they said, now this is what God means by this. And you can read in the 9th chapter, the people were convicted. They realized that their life wasn't lining up with the law of God. They realized they hadn't been doing things the right way. And they'd let some things slide. And they had done some things that they shouldn't be doing. And in the 9th chapter, you can read how that the people fell on their faces and they repented before the Lord because they hadn't been following the law of God. But I want you to understand, it all started with just reading what God had already written for them. God had already given them the thing to do. When they got serious about reading it, they realized they weren't doing the things right. And then they started trying to get things right. That's where it starts with us too. We need to know what's in this book. We need to know how God has told us to live. And then we need to lay that down beside of our life. And then sacrificial worship starts to happen. Then the cost comes in. I said there's cost. What's the cost? The cost is we've got to stop living the way that we want to live. We've got to stop living the way that's comfortable for us. Start living the way that God wants us to live. Day in and day out. Moment by moment. That's submitting to the will of God. Say, what's God's will? If He wants you to go to Africa and be a missionary, He'll let you know. If He lets you know, you better go. You better go. But for most of us, it's going to be on a daily basis, are you doing what the book says to do? In all your daily interactions, that's what God wants from us. And that takes discipline. And I'll move quickly here. I need to wrap this up. This is what's missing in our society. Discipline. You know what discipline is? It's learning self-denial. Denying our will and doing God's will is all about self-denial. And that starts when we're children. And I trust that we all tried to raise our children the right way, and we all tried to raise them with some self-control, teaching them some discipline. Don't do this, don't do that. Delayed gratification. All of those things. Well, the world's not teaching that anymore. The world's not teaching children discipline. The world is not holding up the virtue of self-denial at all. No, the world says, do what you want, when you want. Don't let anybody tell you anything different. And if anybody tries to tell you not to do what you want, then, fight them. That's what the world's saying right now, isn't it? But what God has taught us is that what we want is usually not good for us. If it's pleasing to the flesh, it's death to the soul. That's a good rule of thumb. You know, a rule of thumb's not accurate 100% of the time, but it's accurate most of the time. And most of the time, if it's pleasing to the flesh, it's death to the soul. The things that we want in this flesh are not good for us by and large. And so it starts with discipline. That's what fasting was all about. We don't fast much anymore. They fasted in the Old Testament. Now, they turned it into an idol. And Jesus got onto him for that. But he never got onto him for fasting. The reason, now God only prescribed fasting, I think about 4 times a year, that it was prescribed in the law to do. And the reason was to learn self-denial. You all know anybody that's ever tried to diet at all, or even stop eating a certain thing that you like to eat, eat less of it, and the urge for food, for hunger, for food is one of the strongest ones we have, if not the strongest. And if you can control that for a little space of time, then you can begin to control other things in your life, especially if you can control it because you're dedicating it to God. I'm going to spend time in prayer and meditation. I'm not going to give in to the desire of this body for 12 hours or 18 hours or whatever it was. They didn't fast for days on end of no food, usually. They might fast for 24 hours. That's doable. I've done that. I've had to before. You can do that. But the whole point was to teach self-denial, to teach bringing this body, this flesh, under subjection to the will of God. We have to bring the flesh under subjection to do the will of God. So let's bring all of this to a close. Saints of God are called to sacrificial worship. Sacrificial worship. And there's cost involved. It's not money. But it's in self-denial. We've got to give God. What do we have to give God? We've got to give Him our heart. That happens in salvation. That's the first place. You're not going to get anywhere until you've found salvation, until you've given your heart to the Lord and had it sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. But we can't stop there. God doesn't just want our hearts. He now wants our body. This fleshly, this outward body. He wants all of it. He wants us to sanctify this body unto His work. And we do that by not being conformed to the world, but being transformed, allowing that which is in us that God put there to come out and animate this body. I think I read it last week over in Romans. So that we don't yield our members to sin, but rather we yield our members, our body, unto righteousness. He wants our heart, and He wants our body, and He wants our mind. Fill it with godly things, not things of the world. Even the things of the world that aren't specifically sinful, that are, you know, we might say morally neutral. But fill it with godly things. And finally, most importantly, He wants our will. We need to do His will, not ours. He wants us to subject our will, put it down, and do His will. Those four things are the sacrifice that God wants. That's the sacrificial worship of the believer, is the heart, the body, the mind, and the spirit. And it's not without cost, but there's no worship of God, true worship, that is without cost. And I believe if we can do that more, then God will begin blessing us more if we begin sacrificing more to Him. I appreciate you listening. I hope that the Lord blesses you. Brother Dyer, if we can get a song.